Well, we're in Romans, so open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And this morning I'll read from Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This book of the Bible, this book of the New Testament, is a letter in which Paul presents in depth the message of good news. And so Paul begins this letter and talks about the good news, of which he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God. So let me tell you about the good news that I preach. And so he presents it in a very orderly and detailed way to the saints who are in Rome. His description of the gospel begins with God's wrath, his wrath, which rests rightly on every human being for sin and rebellion against the God who created us. So he begins with a revelation of God's wrath. And Paul explains that by doing what laws command, man can never hope to be righteous in God's sight. It's a false hope to follow a law well enough that God will look on you and say that you are righteous. It's a false hope, though. That's actually what every version of the world's religion is about, is some version of that. But Paul explains, he says, now, apart from law, apart from keeping rules to be righteous in God's sight, totally separate from that, a righteousness has been revealed, and it's based on a sacrifice, a propitiatory substitute sacrifice of Christ himself in his blood on the cross. And so he begins talking about sacrifice, and then a righteousness in God's sight based on the substitute of Christ dying in the place of sinners, which is a free gift. And because it's a free gift, it's received only by faith, only by stopping resting on anything that you're doing and resting completely on what Christ is offering you in the gospel, this righteousness apart from law, a righteousness of faith. And so if this is not your righteousness, if you're not resting in the righteousness that's apart from law, that is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness by faith, this is the righteousness you must have to escape God's wrath. And today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off for later, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul explains this righteousness, and then he says that this new righteous status by faith opens a door to a whole new reality. And this is when he gets to about chapter 5, coming to about chapter 8. And the reality is life, eternal life, that is in Christ, to replace the old way of existing in Adam, our ancestor, who passed on sin and death to us. And so just as in Adam, if Adam is your identity based on how you were born, just as in Adam, sin reigned over everything, death reigned over everything, and God's wrath reigned over everything. So in Christ, when you put your faith in Christ and have a new righteousness in Christ, you come to find God's favor reigns over everything, his grace. Righteousness and obedience reigns, and life reigns. And life is going to reign in the place where death once reigned, just as obedience is going to reign in your life in the place where sin once reigned, and God's favor reigns over everything where his wrath once reigned. So these are the blessings of the gospel, and I'm just touching on them as Paul presents them in such amazing detail in this letter of Romans. But all these blessings freely given to you in the gospel are no good to you unless you know that they can never be taken away from you. You can never forfeit them. And unless you know that, not only that they can't be taken away from you, but you know they can't be taken away from you. Unless you're assured that what God has saved in Christ, he will also keep. And so you can think of Romans 8, when you get to Romans chapter 8, that's what it's about. It's about God keeping all that he has saved. Romans 8 is, so to speak, the believer's insurance policy. And so you come to the beginning of Romans chapter 8, and Paul says there's no condemnation. not one, for those who are in Christ. And then he explains that for those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives. He takes up residence inside of us as a down payment, as a guarantee of the resurrection of our body one day. The Spirit's presence in the life of believers leads you to mortify sins by his life, not mortify sins by your best efforts, but to really put them to death by the life that the Holy Spirit brings, a life in which he testifies with your spirit that you are a son of God, that God treats you as a son, that he looks upon you as a son, a life in which the Holy Spirit causes you to experience by prayer, and especially when trouble comes, that God is your father. He brings that cry out of you of Abba, Father. And if you're a son, then an heir with Christ, waiting for an inheritance, when Christ returns, an inheritance that we can barely understand and barely imagine, and that is that the whole universe will be presented to Christ and us, along with Christ, as an inheritance. It's something that we can barely take in. It's so different from our normal experience. Lest you lose hope, Paul explains in Romans chapter 8 that the whole universe is groaning for its redemption from its bondage to death, corruption, decay. That's what we see in the world around us. And that the whole universe is groaning to be set free. And we ourselves are groaning with the whole world for the redemption of our bodies when Christ returns. The Lord's people will be revealed in resurrection bodies. And we will be set over the universe, and the whole world will be set free in that same time. And so the world is groaning for that redemption, and so are we. The Christian is groaning for that. And so the Christian is surrounded outside and within with this groaning that Paul explains that is in hope. We're surrounded by hope. That's part of our assurance as Christians. Paul says there's no lack of it. It's everywhere. The whole creation is yearning and groaning in hope, and so is the Christian. And now we find, as we come to our passage, the short two verses that I read, verse 26 and 27, that in this whole process of the whole universe groaning for its redemption, the Christian groaning for redemption, God is not indifferent to it. God is not a spectator. The Holy Spirit himself enters into this groaning, hoping, yearning for freedom. And so the first word of our passage that I read in verse 26 is likewise. And then it says the Spirit also joins in with this. And it ends up speaking about a groaning too deep for words that the Holy Spirit participates in. Likewise, like the universe. Likewise, like the Christian. The Holy Spirit also is groaning with a groaning too deep for words. And so this is insurance for the Christian, for you, if you're a believer in Christ, that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. So this morning, I want you to look at two insurance policies for you, if you're a believer, that come from the Holy Spirit so that you might not lose heart in the Christian life. You need assurance. You need insurance that comes from the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. So two insurance policies for you that come from the Holy Spirit. And the first one is this. The Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. The Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. You need to know that. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul begins in this verse talking about a match made in heaven. A match that you need to know about. And the match is this, the Spirit's help with our weakness. The Spirit's help with our weakness. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. The Spirit helps our weakness. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. What kind of weakness? And Paul includes himself in this as he writes to the believers. The Spirit helps not just your weakness. Paul says, I know what this is to our weakness. And we find that it's a weakness in prayer. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. So it's a weakness in prayer. And what kind of help that he's joined to our weakness in prayer? Well, it's help in prayer. It's help in prayer. The Spirit himself intercedes. That's a word that has to do with prayer, has to do with praying for others. The Spirit himself intercedes for us in our weakness in prayer with groanings too deep for words. And so God has joined the Spirit's help with our weakness and especially in prayer. It's interesting to think about what Paul might have said to encourage you as a Christian in this verse, but he didn't say. He didn't say, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our strength. He helps our strength for when we figure out how to pray as we should, that's when the Holy Spirit helps with groanings too deep for us. He could have said that. He could have said that, and that would have been its own kind of encouragement to pray. The encouragement then would be, listen, you need to persist in prayer, because when you finally find the right words to say and pray as you should and really bring about a strong prayer to the Lord, right there, that's when the Holy Spirit himself helps you, and he multiplies the force of that prayer as soon as you figure out the right words to pray to the Lord. And so if you stumble in prayer, keep trying. Keep looking. Don't get discouraged. Because if you find out how to pray as you should, if you figure out how to bring the right kind of prayer to the Lord, a strong prayer to the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to help your strength, and he's going to help you with groanings too deep for words. That could be, in a way, its own kind of insurance policy for the Christian. But Paul says something much better. He says something much better for us, which is that the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. That's the point at which the Holy Spirit comes in and clothes our prayer. It's when it's weak. That's when he clothes our prayer with groanings that are too deep for words. And so when you pray for something and things don't get any better, in fact, things get worse. And the more you pray for them, the worse it gets. So you pray for deliverance from sin and the temptation gets worse. You prayed for strength and God sent weakness. You prayed for harmony and God sent strife. When God himself seemed to oppose you, when he seemed to block up every path, block up your way at every turn, it's not to destroy you. That's not what God's doing in that. It's to elicit a certain kind of prayer from you, a weak prayer, a prayer that says, Lord, now I don't even know how to pray before you. That's the moment at which the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that are too deep for words. That's a better insurance policy for the Christian. It's when the Christian prays to the Lord, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. Just help me. Just help me. That's the kind of prayer that's precious in his sight. That's the kind of prayer that the Holy Spirit suddenly joins in with groanings too deep for words. And it's because, as the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so just as the Lord's ways and thoughts are higher, infinitely higher, so the Lord's plans are infinitely higher than our plans as well. So we bring our best plans to the Lord. We come to with the strength of those plans to the Lord. We find that they're frustrated in prayer until we come to the Lord and say, Lord, your way, not mine. Your thoughts. The Lord says, I have something much better to give you. And the Lord at that point is ready to give you his gift. He prays for you better than you know how to pray at that moment with the Holy Spirit's groanings too deep for words. It's when God reduces your prayer to a sigh. That's when the Holy Spirit helps you. And the psalmist knew very much about this. Psalm 38 and verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. And so the psalmist understood the power of when the Lord reduces your prayer to a weak prayer, to even just a sigh that you're not able to express with great plans for the Lord, but come before him. That's when the Holy Spirit helps you and clothes your prayer with his intercession, which takes the form of his sighing, his groaning in prayer, which is so much more valuable than ours. Jacob, in the Old Testament, you'll remember, wrestled with God. Jacob, whose name was heel catcher, that's what his name means, and that's what his life was like. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He was the guy who planned his own way and then used guile to get other people to do his plans even when they didn't want to do it or didn't know that they were doing it. And so Jacob had a lot of plans. He was putting them into effect until God himself opposed him and wrestled against him. And Jacob wrestled against God until God, the angel of God, God in that form, touched his thigh and made Jacob weak. And then in weakness, he began clinging to God. And remember what his prayer was at that point? Just bless me. Just bless me. He didn't have elaborate plans for the Lord, but just a clinging prayer of just bless me, Lord. A weak prayer. A weak prayer. And that's what the Lord clothed with his strength. And he said, Jacob, you've wrestled and prevailed against God. How? With a weak prayer. Lord, just bless me. You've wrestled and prevailed against God, and that's going to be your new name. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which has to do with striving against God and prevailing against God. And who can prevail against God? Who can prevail against God? Only God can prevail against God. And so the Holy Spirit himself, who is God, helps weak prayer. That story and that name change of Jacob to Israel is the picture of the whole history of Israel. Is summed up in that episode. It's the picture of your prayer life too. That's why when you read the book of Psalms that teach you to pray, often the psalmist will speak of the God of Israel, but he also speaks of the God of Jacob. I'm praying to the God of Jacob is because this is our experience in prayer as well. And it's captured here in this verse, which says that the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, just like he helped Jacob's weakness. And it's when we don't know how to pray as we should that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So this is your insurance in this chapter. That's all about insurance for a Christian. It's all about understanding that God's promises can't be separated from you. They can't be forfeited by you. They can't be taken away from you. They can't be snatched from you because you have an insurance and assurance. Both of those go together, which tell you, keep going. Keep praying. Keep living as a Christian. And it's because of this match made in heaven that you need to know about the Spirit's help with our weakness. That means that the Christian isn't going to fail. When the Christian is most weak, that's when the Christian is most strong. And so our prayers are like the little piccolo, the highest, I think, highest pitched instrument in the orchestra. And when that lone piccolo begins to fail, that's the moment the whole orchestra joins in all of its fullness, the French horn, the trumpet, the tuba, the trombone, the violins, the viola, the cello, the bass. That's when the Holy Spirit himself groans along with the Christian. Or like the little straw that's carried by a great swell of the tide of the sea. That's how our weak prayers are carried into the very presence of God. When our prayers are frustrated and seem to come to nothing, that's when our prayers rest on the ocean of the Holy Spirit's intercession for us and the Holy Spirit's groaning. And that's what it means to pray by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it says. And it says the manner of his interceding is with groanings unutterable. And my translation says too deep for words, with groanings too deep for words. Some have thought maybe that has something to do with the gift of tongues, this groaning too deep for words. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that was in operation in New Testament times at the time when the New Testament was being written. I don't think it has anything to do with that. That was a gift empowered by the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in a foreign language that one has never studied. The gift of tongues is spoken. It's spoken. It's certainly spoken. That's what it's all about. It's about speaking in a foreign language, and it's spoken of in the New Testament. This is unspoken. This is with groanings unuttered. There's no words. There's no speaking. And so I think it's in some ways the opposite of the gift of tongues in that way. It's a groaning unuttered. It's the Holy Spirit's lament. It's the Holy Spirit's longing, his yearning. And it's pictured as a groaning, as something dynamic and as restless. It's the way in which the Holy Spirit brings an intensity to your prayers that's far greater than you could ever imagine. Is with this groan. It's mysterious. I can't explain to you what it is, but it's like creation's groaning. It's turning away in disgust from what it is and hoping for what it one day will be. And the Holy Spirit joins in this in some way. And it's a groaning for freedom, for the believer to be set free from sin and from death and from trouble. And the Holy Spirit himself groans in this way, in a way that cannot be uttered. To the Christian's weak prayers, it's when the Christian's prayers fail and the Christian doesn't even know what to pray for, that's when the Holy Spirit groans in this way. Does it seem beneath God's dignity to be groaning? It does, doesn't it? For God to be turning away in disgust from what is and longing and hope for what is yet to be and to be described in this this groaning, this kind of speech that's not even contained in words. It's contained in something that even an animal might do, just a sound, except this is one that cannot be uttered. Does it seem beneath God's dignity to be groaning? It is. It is. And so the philosophers, the wise men, when they do think of God, they picture God as serene, as an immense calm, as unaffected by any suffering or striving in the world below him. And they're right. They're right. God is that way. If you think of God according to your senses and according to common sense, that's the only kind of God that you'll come to, is a God who is an immense calm, who has nothing to do with something beneath dignity as this, something without dignity as this groaning. But there's a reason for that. God says, I do not wish to be known in my glory. In fact, I hide myself from the proud. I hide myself from those who think they can see and understand what I'm like. I wish to be made known in my foolishness and in no other way. In fact, it says this in Scripture, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so God hides himself from the wise. He hides himself from the philosophers. He hides himself from the proud. He hides himself from those who think they know what God is like and they can just trust themselves, to reveal him to the weak, to the babes, to the infants in understanding, to those who have weak prayers. And that's when they come to know the Holy Spirit's groaning in this way. So what about you? What are you praying for? Are you praying? Or have you said, well, I've stopped praying, or I've bogged down in my praying. I had it all planned out. I spent a great deal of time in prayer and it all came to nothing. It brought about actually the opposite of what I was praying for, and so I stopped. It was doing no good. Well, if you've stopped praying, you might as well say you've stopped living the Christian life, because the Christian life can't be lived without prayer. It is a life of prayer. That is what the Christian life is. If you've stopped praying and you're truly a believer, he's still teaching you. The Holy Spirit's still teaching you. You haven't come to your insurance policy yet. You haven't come to know the claims of it yet. And that is that the Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. When your prayers become weak and you don't know what to pray, it's not the Lord teaching you to stop. That's the time for you to know that your prayers are being clothed with the power of God and the groanings of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to keep on praying. So do you only pray when you think your prayers are strong and eloquent and wise and well-informed? Well, then you're not ready for his gift. You're not ready for the answer to your prayer. And you don't know your assurance that's given to you here is that the Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. It's a safety. It's a safeguard for Christians who could become weak and forfeit all the wonderful inheritance. No, the Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. And this is the insurance that Paul gives and the assurance that he gives to Christians in this passage. So two insurance policies that come from the Holy Spirit that you might not lose heart in the Christian life. And the first one is this. It's an important one. The Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. The Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. And the second one is this. The Holy Spirit's closeness to the Father is the measure of your security. Verse 27. Added to this, it's the first word is and. This is another thing. He's told you the first assurance, and this is the second one. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is a statement in verse 27 about the inner life of the triune God. And so if your assurance as a believer, if your safety, if your insurance policy hangs on the inner life of the triune God, you're in good shape. You're in good shape. If you can say, well, if you can bring about a dispute or a distance between the Father and the Holy Spirit, then you can also frustrate or stand against a Christian's weak prayer. Then you are in good standing. Then you are in good standing. And this is the way in which he founds and puts a foundation on our standing so that it can never be lost. He who searches the hearts, and that's the Father, God the Father. He's spoken of that way in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. He's the heart searcher. He's the one who sees to the bottom of every heart, even to the thoughts and motives of every heart. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. Or like Augustine prayed to God, Lord, you're nearer to me than I am to myself. You're the heart searcher. And so he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is when he's groaning, when he's clothing the prayers of weak Christians with his groaning. And so the Father knows what is on the mind of the Spirit, knows what the Spirit is groaning about in concert with weak Christians' prayers. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And the thought here is not just that he knows it, but he knows it and approves of it. The one who searches the heart approves. He knows it and it pleases him. What is the mind of the Spirit? The Bible uses the word know in the sense of approve sometimes. Psalm 1 and verse 6 at the end of this psalm, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And it's not that the Lord knows about the way of the righteous and he's ignorant of the way of the wicked. No, he knows in the sense that he approves. He knows it well and approves of the way of the wicked, but the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, it speaks of God's special relationship with Israel among the other nations. He says, you only I have known among all the families of the earth. And so he's not saying I'm ignorant of the other nations. He says, I have a special relationship. I have a special knowledge of you. I've approved you. I've caused Israel to be elect among all of the nations of the earth, to be my chosen nation, that work out a special destiny on the earth. You alone I've known and approved in this way. And so it's the same here when it talks about the one who searches the heart, he knows, he approves what the mind of the Spirit is. And so when that piccolo, that high-pitched instrument of our prayer runs out of strength, and the whole orchestra comes in, and the Holy Spirit groans in concert with us, it finds an answer with God. It finds an answer with God the Father. It finds an approval. The Father approves and answers that prayer. The one who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When he intercedes for the saints, it perfectly matches God's will, perfectly matches God's plan. And where does this intercession for the saints take place? This groaning of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't take place in heaven like God the Son is in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. It doesn't take place in heaven. No, the Spirit calls to the Father from within the hearts of Christians. And that's why it talks about the one who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes there in the heart of the saints. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so when God, the heart searcher, when he takes your heart like a conch shell and holds it up to his ear and listens to it, what does he hear in your heart? Well, here's perhaps your weak prayer. He does hear your weak prayer. It's precious in his sight. And then he hears the ocean of the Holy Spirit's groaning for you. And so this intercession is an intercession that takes place in the hearts of us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the place in which he makes this intercession for the saints, that the Father approves of the Spirit. And so it's a special communion of the Father and the Son, and it takes place in our hearts. It's a special answering favor of an approval of the Father of something that's coming from our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts, it's an intercession that I think he causes you in some way to sense. And I can't even explain all of how the Holy Spirit causes us to sense what he's interceding for us with this great power, with this groaning in the midst of our hearts. But it's the Holy Spirit's task in salvation to bring all the blessings of salvation to our experience. That's specifically the Holy Spirit's task. The Father works behind the scenes. He's the planner of our salvation. The Son works in the spotlight for all to see, like dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. But that's the Holy Spirit's work, somewhat behind the scenes as well, to make all those blessings real to us. All the blessings that the Father planned behind the scenes, that the Son accomplished in the spotlight, to make them real to us in the secret place of our heart. That's the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, to make it sensible to us so that we're able to feel it and to know it. It's a mysterious work. That's why I can't completely explain it. But this groaning too deep for words that takes place in the heart of the Christian, this interceding for the saints according to the will of the Father that takes place in the hearts of believers is something that he gives believers a sense of. Just like the Holy Spirit, earlier in this chapter, testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. And he does it in a mysterious way, and this is something similar. Or it says in this passage that we are groaning. The whole creation is groaning for its release from slavery, and we are too. The Christians are groaning as well. Not only this, verse 23, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so there's an answer, there's a communion between the groaning of the Christian and the groaning of the Holy Spirit. So it's an intercession that takes place in our hearts that the Father hears. He intercedes for the saints, for all the saints, according to the will of God. And so the intercession that the Holy Spirit pours out in his groaning is for the saints. It's for our benefit. That's the way in which he is groaning and interceding for us. And it matches the will of God. And so when Paul says in the next verse, we won't get to this until next time, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's restating something he's already communicated, because he says this interceding on behalf of the saints in a way that would cause all things to work together for good is already according to the will of God. It's according to what God has already determined to happen. And so the wills of the Father and the Holy Spirit are one will. The Holy Spirit groans for the benefit of the saints. The Father agrees, because it's from his, according to his plan for all eternity, to work all things together for good for his children. So two insurance policies that come from the Holy Spirit. The first is the Holy Spirit helps weak prayers. Important to remember as you pray. And the second is this: the Holy Spirit's closeness to the Father is the measure of your security. If you can put any distance between them, even a paper's width of distance between them, then perhaps you can separate the Christian from the Father's hand and from the benefits of salvation. And so as he speaks about the closeness, the one who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The closeness between the Father and the Spirit in his work of interceding for the Christian. We're not far from Paul's exclamation that he's going to have at the end of this chapter. Who can separate us from the love of God? If you can't separate the Spirit's groaning for us, interceding for us from the approval of the Father, then who will be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Before Jesus went to the cross to lay down his life in the ultimate sacrifice for his people, He told his disciples, right before he did that, he said, I'm just like my Father, and my Father is just like me. Philip, don't ask me to show you the Father, because if you've seen me, especially in what I'm about to do, you've seen the Father. You've seen what the Father is like. And then he told his disciples, if I go to heaven, as I'm going in this way, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send you a helper. I will send you a helper who's just like me, who's the same as I am and the same character. And what is that character of Christ? It's true of the Father, and it's also true of the Holy Spirit, is that he gives strength to the weak. He gives help to the poor. He shows himself strong to those who have come to an end of themselves. He provides a righteousness for those who have come to an end of their own righteousness. And the Father agrees, and the Spirit agrees, and the Father does his work of planning and bringing all things to the purpose. And the Spirit does his work of making God real within our hearts and interceding for us. These are difficult times that we're going through in more ways than one, that we all are wanting to be over and just wanting to just get through it and just come to the other side of it. Don't miss what the Lord is teaching you now in the midst of the trial. Don't miss what he's teaching us together. He's teaching you to pray. That's one way of saying it, because it's true. He's teaching you to pray. He's teaching you not to hold back, but to open your mouth in prayer. And he's teaching you to pray by the Holy Spirit. He had to send a pandemic to the whole world to teach you just to pray in the Holy Spirit, to pray with a weak prayer that the Holy Spirit clothes with his strength and with his groaning, and to teach you to rest in it. When your prayer doesn't rest on your eloquence, doesn't rest on your wisdom, doesn't rest on your plans, doesn't rest on your strength, but all those come to an end and your prayer is simply help. Your prayer is simply, bless me. I won't let you go until you bless me, like Jacob prayed. Your prayer is simply a sigh, like David spoke about many times in the psalm. Your prayer is simply a cry in the midst of trouble. Father, Abba, Father, help in this way. That's when your prayer is a prayer of the Holy Spirit. So when you come to an end of your eloquence, your wisdom, your plans, your strength, is that the time to stop praying? No, that's the time to keep on praying. In fact, what greater invitation could there be than this, that the Holy Spirit helps our prayers in his weakness? Is the invitation that at that point to understand your insurance policy by which God makes sure that none of his children escape from his grasp and the grasp of his salvation. That's the time to understand that that's when your prayer enters God's presence, resting on the vast churning ocean of the Holy Spirit's yearning love for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you teach us to pray. Teach us to pray by the Spirit. We pray that you would keep us from discouragement, but instead help us to understand that our discouragement, as it leads to prayer, even weak prayer, is what causes us to triumph, what causes us to be more than conquerors, even in the midst of trials, and causes us never to be separated from your love. We pray that you'd increase our faith, increase our prayer, increase our trust in you, and in this way that you'd increase our love for you and our love for one another and our love for the lost in the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.